chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear right there is respect for. And the word despise means to not have respect for. So fools do not respect wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law or the principles that your mother lays out for you. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Well, let's pause for prayer and we'll continue with our service. Okay, I'll get this thing figured out one of these days. Okay, we will be in the book of Proverbs this morning, and as we think of Father's Day, I was reminded of this title, A Legacy Passed On, and as we stop and we think of the duties and responsibilities of fathers, the idea that a father is to be a provider and a protector, all of that is, we all should know that, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we, people? We do. However, there is an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And as we stop and we think of an inheritance, in the Old Testament, the farm and the land and substance was certainly in mind. But as we stop and we think of an inheritance, I would like to remind you that what you leave to your children that is not material, that has moral substance to it, that is truth, that is understanding, that is wisdom, is far more valuable than a piece of property. And as we stop and we think of what it is that we want to pass on, what we should want to pass on to our children is the fear of the Lord and some characteristics of the person who fears the Lord. And so, fathers, when we stop and we answer this question, just, and all of us can just answer this question, not just children and fathers, but when my children look at me, what do they see? What don't they see? And that question could be asked of all of us. When anyone looks at you, what do they see? What do they not see? And so as we stop and we consider the characteristics, the fear of the Lord, the first one here, and we'll just be skimming through these here, so open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And we read this morning in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the word fear right there isn't a isn't the idea of being afraid. There certainly is that connotation to that particular word. But here the idea of fearing is the idea of reverence or having respect for. It's the opposite of despise that is in the next phrase. If we turn over to chapter 9, verse 10. And in chapter 9, verse 10, we read this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And as we stop and we consider the difference between knowledge and wisdom, knowledge is knowing about stuff. Wisdom is actually knowing how to use the stuff and putting this together. In chapter 15, verse 33, we read this. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Having respect for God's instruction, having respect for instruction in period, is the beginning of wisdom. Fathers, I know it can be frustrating, especially when your children get older. In fact, they don't have to be very old to go through the me-do-it-myself stage. Has anybody else's kids ever gone through that? I can do it myself. Don't help me. I know. And then when they start driving, I know. It's like, oh, brother. And yet this verse tells us that the respect for the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, how to do it. And so young people, if there's somebody around, and this applies to any aspect of life, that has experience, it's wise to listen to that experience. The wise person, the one responds to discipline. We're close to Proverbs 13, so let's just turn back to 13:1. And it's we read this: a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. People, we all need instruction. We all need to be said or to hear no. And I've mentioned this before, that parents, especially of young children, teach your children to respect the word no. I know we live in a day when that's negative. We got to be positive. Everything's got to be a yes, 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 yes. No, there are some no's. And if you teach your children to respect no, when they get older and God says no, they'll know how to respond. But if they don't, things will be in trouble. Turn over to chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Keeping your finger in Proverbs, turn with me to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament is, there's a one chapter in particular, chapter 12, as you can see, is talks about discipline from the Lord. And as we stop and we think of discipline, verse 5 says this: and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you is unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now remember, the word despise means not to have respect for, the opposite of respect. So do have respect for the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And the idea of faint means to give up and quit. And oftentimes, when the Lord instructs us, or when we take reproof, I quit. Nobody's going to talk to me like this. I can't take it. And what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is this: don't let that happen. Don't faint. And have respect. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. Now, what we're talking about here is, when your children see you, Father, do they see these qualities? Do they see these traits, these characteristics? Do we listen to instruction? Back to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Now, these are ageless things, and it's written to a son. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. That's kind of an interesting comment, but it's kind of interesting. I thought about that, and there is truth to that verse, isn't there, the last half. People that hate instruction typically get rather abusive and fight back in a tough way. And the idea here is don't be like this. Well, fathers, there's another characteristic, and that's this. A father should love his family. And as we stop and we think of loving your family, that, of course, starts with your wife. And we'll be coming back to this in Ephesians, or to Proverbs, but look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so as we think of what we want our children to see in us, fathers, love for the family, and it starts with the wife. Back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5. Beginning in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let the fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. As we stop and we think of the idea here, a one-woman man, and a very important concept. In fact, one of the qualifications that the Apostle Paul gives for an elder, the husband of one wife, that's the idea, is a one-woman man. And faithfulness is involved in that. And so when we see, when our children see their parents, and their fathers in particular, this is what they ought to observe. There shouldn't be any question about this. And as we consider discipline and involves himself with his children, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. And here is an instruction to a father. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I might just say that chastening should start at a young age, while there's yet hope. If you decide you're going to start to discipline your kid when they're 18 or 19 or 21, good luck, if I can put it bluntly. Discipline should be a lifelong process. And if you can teach a young child to have respect when they're young, when they're old, they won't depart from it. Does that make sense? And it takes involvement in the life of a child to do this. Today we live in a time when so many or too many fathers hardly know who their children are. They're busy doing other things, and yet there is a requirement that we get involved with the lives of our children. Look at chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, And as we stop and we think of the way he should go, every child is different. And I think there's a lot more in this phrase that than we probably even could imagine. Emotionally, intellectually, spiritually, there's a path that is best for your children. And you as a parent are in no better position than to study your children and to guide them in the right direction. Train up a child in the way they should go. Now, I understand that sometimes children can get quite rebellious, and it's very difficult. That's why you need to start when they're young. You need to start when they're young. If you wait too long, there's no hope. That's what we just read. Turn the page to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, we read this. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now that's an interesting verse, and it's a verse that, the original Dr. Spock would probably disagree with wholeheartedly. And I think we can probably see the fruits of Spock today, can't we? We've had too many children that have been Spocked instead of spanked. And that's basically what this passage is saying, that spanking beats Spocking. And and the idea here isn't child abuse. There's a good place for a spanking to take place. And so if you're into clubbing kids and whipping kids, you're out of place. Fathers, discipline should be a well-thought-out process. Does that make sense? Your child should know exactly why they are being spanked. And it should not be because they made you angry. It should be because they did something wrong and you want to correct them in love. And the punishment should match the crime. Does that make sense? And when we act out of rage and we lose self-control, the punishment is usually disproportionate and too much. And what happens is we build bitterness in our children. And that is not the point. Proper discipline requires paying attention and self-control. And remember in my own life, and I actually did try this. We had a ritual when it was time for a spanking. We'd sit down and talk about this. Maybe some of my, Matt, do you remember this? And this is how many swats you're going to get. And you just bend over the bed, and if there was flowers on the bedspread, your right hand touches this flower, your left hand touches this flower, and you count. You count them. And if you lift your hands, we'll add one. And just kind of interesting. And but we made a ritual out of it. And it was done in private, by the way. And the rest of the kids weren't sitting there listening and wondering if they're going to get more than their other one. That's none of their business. This is between a father and the son. And I might just say that when God the Father deals with us, he deals with us with children. And it's very personal. And we need to respond to that. And so, fathers, there's a love for your family. And obviously, we've only got a few minutes here, so I've got loving your wife, being a one-woman man, and getting involved in the life of your children. If you can remember that, I think we've done pretty well. Self-control, I've mentioned that. Controls your tongue, and this is where self-control is the most difficult. Proverbs chapter 10. It says this, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. It's kind of interesting as we stop and we think of talking a lot, and let's turn over to chapter 12, verse 23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? But the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Chapter 13, verse 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. And I think that verse 3 is kind of a commentary on chapter 12, verse 23. It wasn't just Abe Lincoln who said this, but he did say this, that... What did Abe Lincoln say? How long does a man's legs have to be? He was asked once, and he said, long enough to reach the ground. You can think about that. But he also said this: it's better to remain silent and thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. And as we stop and we think about keeping your mouth shut, verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. I've often said this. Just keep talking, you'll think of something to say. You can think about that. Chapter 29, towards the end of the book, chapter 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Interesting verse right there, and I think, again, the idea is think before you talk. Don't keep talking till you think of something to say. And be wise in what you do. Here's another: control, self-control. Temper, Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Chapter 22, turning the page, chapter 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's around verse 33, somewhere in there, where it says this: bad company corrupts good morals. And what the proverb is saying is this: it's not saying don't be friendly. Be friendly to everybody. But what he means by being a friend is this: be careful who you chum around with. Be careful who you rub elbows with. Because if you rub elbows with a person who can't control their temper, it's going to wear off. And good things are not going to happen. Does that make sense? Couple pages to your right, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 8. He that by usury and unjust gain increases this substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Do I, 29. I'll read it anyway. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Chapter 30, verse 33. And in chapter 30, surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. And so I think we've got kind of an interesting picture here of an old butter churn and twisting your nose and continuing to force wrath. It is not self-indulgent. Proverbs 21:17, we read this. Verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Kind of an interesting principle there. Turn back a couple pages to chapter 20. And in verse 1, it says this, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Chapter 23, verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its his color in the cup, when it moveth itself up at right. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Chapter 23, verses 1, and I won't, I'll look at verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. That's kind of an interesting passage. We don't use that term anymore, but cut your throat so you don't eat so much. Does anybody ever remember that term being used? I heard my grandparents talk about that just in passing. And what does that mean, cut your throat? And it comes from this verse right here. And the idea is this, is that when you sit down to eat and you sit down with people of influence, the idea is to indulge yourself, or the tendency is to indulge yourself and to be jealous for what they have. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Have dignity. And don't just, it's all about me. Hey, free stuff, free stuff. Maybe some of you have seen free stuff at a store. Man alive, it can be dangerous around a table of free stuff, can it? Blocking and football moves and what have you. Chapter 23, verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall close the man with rags. It's kind of interesting that drinking and overeating kind of dulls your senses, makes you want to go to sleep. So Father's Day meals, I'm sure some of you will probably eat pretty good this afternoon. Then you can take a nap when you're done, okay? And while you're sleeping, this is what it's saying. Nothing's happening. Nothing's getting done. A man of integrity. Now, these are things that when your children see you, this is what they should have. Proverbs chapter 10, or what they should see, these are traits that you would want to pass on to your children. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. You can hide the truth, but be sure your sin will find you out. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. And it's interesting, as we stop and we think in the New Testament where we read, the love of money is the root of all evil. And people will sell their soul for money. Judas sold Jesus Christ for money. And when you stop and you think, I just saw some of the 10 traitors, you know, Arnold, who's the guy? Benedict Arnold and then Quisling. Okay, these are famous traitors. What'd they do it for? They did it for money. And that's not the idea. Proverbs chapter 11. An honest day's work. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As we stop and we think of putting in an honest day's work, we live in a day when people cut corners all the time. And it's not just with stuff, it's with their time. And if and I don't know anyone who thinks they're overpaid. Is anybody here overpaid? Okay. No, we don't. But I don't care. If you think you're underpaid, and maybe you are. If you've agreed to work for an hour, work the hour. Does that make sense? And don't cut corners and sleep because, well, my pay isn't enough, so if I can sleep half the time, that'll double my working wage, and I'll get paid back that way. And it's not the way to go. Along with giving an honest day's work is just being honest in business. Chapter 11, we're here in verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And as we stop and we think of this agricultural society where things were sold by the weight, and we can all probably picture balances. If you put a little less weight on this side, guess what? You'd be paying for a little more stuff. Does that make sense? And or a little less weight. Let's see, how would that work? I'd want to put a little heavier weight, wouldn't I? And beef up the scales. And it says that's an abomination to the Lord. We've got people that go around and check gas pumps to make sure that when the needle reads a gallon, and you can gripe all you want about the price of gas, but here's one thing that ought to tick you off. If you're not getting the gallon when it says you got a gallon, that's an abomination to the Lord. Does that make sense? And it all has to do with integrity and honesty. Chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. You can think about that one. I'm not sure where the gravel part comes in, except it hurts. Verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. And then he talks about the weights and the false balances again. Chapter 21, verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Now, I might just say that as we think of what we just read, if there were no tomorrow, folks, if there was no hope, if Jesus Christ wasn't returning and we didn't have a home in heaven to look forward to, this advice would really be quite hollow, wouldn't it? A diligent worker. A willing worker. We're close to Proverbs 19. So let's look at verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Chapter 20, verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Laziness is what he's talking about here. Chapter 26, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, that's what the sluggard thinks, and it's kind of interesting. Lazy people who like to sleep really can make excuses for themselves and in their own ways can justify themselves better than the person that's just out there. A skilled worker, this is interesting, Proverbs 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And as we stop and we think of learning a trade and what you do well, the Bible is not against being slipshod and sloppy. Whatever you find your hand to do, do it, and do it the best you can, and be skilled in what you do. Prepare for the future. Proverbs 6, I'll find it here, Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You can just see some fat guy sitting on a couch with his hands folded in verse 10. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want is an armed man. Now, fathers, little children can't think about tomorrow. All they can think about is today. Today. And it's up to you to teach them that sacrifice today for tomorrow means you'll have something tomorrow. Does that make sense? This is the point that he's making. Look at the ant who sacrifices and works hard all summer so they can just survive in the wintertime. Not me. I'm going to the beach. And we'll just pray that we'll have a warm winter, that's all. And folks, winter is coming. He does not take foolish risks. Verse 1 of chapter 6, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with the stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with thy words, with the words of thy mouth. Now, listen, I might just say this about co-signing. And I know there's parents here who have co-signed for their children. But I just want to say this. The Bible warns, and we just read it, about being a surety about co-signing notes. And typically, when a person needs a co-signer, that means they can't afford it themselves. And what the bank says is this: well, you can't afford this, so if you want us to give it to you, we'll find somebody who can afford it, and they can guarantee what you can't afford to have. And the Bible says, be careful. You sign those, and your words are going to bite you. And people do need not to take foolish risks. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. It's going to bite you. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. And so, what are you saying? The Bible isn't saying be mean to people who need a hand. What the Bible is saying is this: listen, you live within your means, and they need to live within their means too. And you'll help a person, but to go into debt and jeopardize everything is not good business. Father, you should be loyal and kind. And for sake of time, these verses here, and I'll just look at a couple of these. Chapter 11, verse 25, or one of them, it says this: the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. It's kind of interesting that where the Bible says, advises against being a surety, in other words, putting your stake on the line, it says, be generous and be helpful. And here's the difference. When you sign, when you co-sign, you will pay. And how much you pay is out of your control at that point. Does that make sense? But when you give and you donate, God wants you to give what you want to give before the Lord. Does that make sense? And you're in control of what you give. But if you're a co-sign, you lose control. And that is not good business. And so we've got other verses here if you can take the time to look those up. And so let's wrap this up. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And as we stop and we think of this inheritance, what do we leave behind? I want to just close with this thought right here. That if our children can see in us hard work, honesty, but they don't understand the gospel of grace, while they may be benefited in time, eternity is really what's important. So what is the gospel? What do our children need to understand about eternal salvation? And as we stop and we think about this, our children need to understand that they are sinners. I know, they're just little sinners. They are sinners. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth will die. The Bible says we were born dead in trespasses and sin. And what happens is this, is our sin separates us from a holy, righteous God. And the question that faces all of us and our children need to understand is, what are we going to do about our sin? And listen, dads, if you don't explain this to your children and they miss this, while they may live in a home that provides well, it's not going to do them any good in eternity when they're in the lake of fire. Does that make sense? And so what we have is a real responsibility when we bring children in to let them understand what God is all about and what he's provided for us. And so as we stop and we think of this barrier that separates man from God called sin, how are you going to get across that barrier? What are you going to do about your sin? How are you going to get over that wall? And there's all kinds of things that people try to do that are good to get over that wall. But guess what? All our righteousness are as filthy rags. The best we can do cannot propitiate God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And as we stop and we think of a holy, just God who must punish sin. And here, this is me right there. Another sinner. And as we stop and we consider this, Ephesians 2:3 says we're all children of wrath. And I know it's easy for me to think, well, I'm not as bad as some. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Bible says this: how much of the law do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? Just break the law. Well, how about three or four? How about one? Makes you a lawbreaker. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins shall die. And these are statements that God gives us for our warning. And as we stop and we consider what God did, is he sent his son to come down and break this barrier for us. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And it's important for our children to understand why Christ died on the cross. And so as we stop and we think of this, ooh, that's me. And that's what I deserve. I deserve the hammer. I'm a sinner. And here's what Jesus Christ did. He came in and became my substitute. And that's the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. I'm the sinner. I deserve to die for my sin. But Jesus Christ came and took my punishment for me. And what has the Bible asked us to do? And here's another graphic of that right here. All of God's anger, judgment, wrath, punishment, his hatred for sin, instead of pouring it out on me, he poured it out on his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's why the cross is so important for us. And so here we have Jesus Christ who said, "It is finished." And as we stop and we think of this question, well, what was finished? And the answer is, our sin debt was paid in full. And all of the hammer that Jesus Christ took that belongs to me satisfied and propitiated God the Father. And that's why the Bible can say, whoever just trusts him and his work, whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How can a guy like me go to heaven? How can a person like you go to heaven? How can anyone go to heaven? And the answer is this: because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And so a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And as we stop and we think of all the things that we could leave our children, and we just went through and read some verses of good traits that our children should observe in us. But folks, parents, dads, don't let them miss the message of the cross. If your children don't get this message, I don't care what else you've given them, you've shortchanged your own family. Don't shortchange your family. Make sure they understand the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins. He was buried. He rose again, all according to the scripture, so that we could have eternal life. Well, after all that, happy Father's Day. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to die for us. And as we think of all the things that there are to do, as we think of taking care of a family, help us to remember that Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven, not on earth where thieves can break in. And folks, the biggest thief around is our own government, who legally steals. And yet, if we store up treasure in heaven, we pray that we would understand that that's where security is. No one can steal from God. No one can take from God what God has given to his son, Jesus Christ. And we can be part of that. We pray that not only our children, but we could understand and appreciate the significance of the gospel, the significance of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And we pray that as our children would see us, that they would see adults, they would see parents, they would see fathers who appreciate and understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. We thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing